Welcome to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. My name is Jim Kruskas, and I'm one of the elders here at BCF. And especially want to welcome any visitors or guests. We're in a series. We're studying 1 Thessalonians, and the title of this series is called Labor of Love. And I appreciate that God, through the Apostle Paul, came up with that term, labor of love. Because if you have just an inch of experience in life, you know that sometimes relationships can be laborious. It takes work. It takes effort. It's very difficult sometimes. I remember when I was a kid, there was a movie with Ryan O'Neal, and it was entitled Love Story. I don't know if any of you remember that movie. Some folks do. I see a smile on some people's faces. But there was a line in that movie. It was just said twice, but people remember this line, and it goes like this. It says, "Love is never having to say, 'I'm sorry,'" okay? And listen, I would recommend that you do not base your relational strategy based on that term. Love is never having to say, "I'm sorry," because it's not if difficulties come, it's when. And what I want to address this morning is how do we respond to those relational difficulties, especially within the body of Christ, within BCF. Because if you're like me, my response to either hurt or disappointment in other people, or when people let me down, my typical response is to shut down or to isolate myself. For you, it may be a hurt that happened several years ago, or maybe it's a fresh wound. But for you, you've decided, okay, I'm just going to come to church, but I'm going to check my emotions at the door, and I'm just going to go through the motions, but I'm not going to let people get close to me, and I'm not going to get close to people. And so those are all sort of responses that all of us use as a strategy to deal with the hurt that can happen within the body life. And let's face it, sometimes it hurts even more because we have higher expectations from those within BCF than we would those outside. Because we kind of expect that from those outside, but sometimes when it happens to us within the body, we're like, shouldn't there be a difference? Shouldn't there be a difference the way we relate to one another? Well, I want us to consider another strategy rather than isolation or checking our emotions at the door. And that response that I want to urge for us today in dealing with relational difficulties is this: to love more and more. To love more and more. And that seems so counterintuitive, and it's definitely not the message that we're getting from the world, but it's the message that we're getting from God's Word. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. And as we go through and unpack this idea of loving more and more, I want to do it by answering four questions. The first one is, what does it mean to love more and more? What does it mean? Secondly, how do we do it? Where do we get the capacity, the resource to love more and more? Thirdly, what are some ways you and I, as BCFers, what are some ways we can love more and more? And lastly, what's an outcome? What's the result? If we actually love more and more instead of hiding, if we love more and more, what's an outcome that might come? Now, just to set the context for the particular issue that the Thessalonians were dealing with, let me give you the context. So within the Thessalonian church, you had this, so you've got the church as a whole, then you had this small faction who decided that they didn't need to work any longer. And so they started to live idle lives, basically living off the generosity of the other church members. And this caused quite a friction between the church. And so Paul's going to address it in 1 Thessalonians in our passage, And then he's going to address it again in 2 Thessalonians. So apparently they didn't learn from the first time. Okay? Now, you may be wondering why. Why did they choose not to work? Okay, three possibilities. Number one, it could have been just sheer laziness. You know, they could have thought, listen, if somebody else is going to provide for me, that's fine. I'll just do my thing and not work. So that could have been a possibility. A second reason could have been that they were waiting for the imminent return of Jesus, because Paul did talk to them about the second coming of Jesus Christ. So they could have been driven towards idleness based on a theology that said Jesus is going to come back at any time, so I'll just wait for that to happen and I won't get involved with much. Okay, so that's another possibility. A third possibility is this. They could have been influenced by the Greek mind or by the thinking of the people that they were surrounded with, worldly thinking, that believed that work was somehow a bad thing. Okay, so it could have been one of those three things or a combination of several of those things. But the bottom line is that you had this small faction who chose not to work. So to address that, Paul writes these words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Father God, I pray that you would please open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, to hear from you. God, help us to know what it means for us as BCF to love each other more and more. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean for us as BCF to love more and more? What does it mean? And I would say it simply means for us to grow in our capacity to love one another. It means for us to grow in our capacity to love one another. And I'm going to validate that definition in just a minute, but I want to first illustrate to you what loving more and more is not. Okay? I want you to get this picture in your mind of a bowl inside your heart, and inside this bowl is sort of your capacity to love. And so every morning that you wake up, this bowl is just fresh, it's full, it's ready for you to give love out to others. So for those of you who have children, you wake up, you show love to your kids by getting them dressed, by getting them fed, getting them to school. You dip into that bowl of love, okay, and then you give it to your kids, which brings down the level of love in your bowl down a little bit. Okay, you following me? All right, then a couple hours later, somebody from church calls you and they want to talk about something that they're going through. So you just spend time with them and you try to counsel them. And again, you're just dipping into this bowl and you give it out to this person. So then your level goes down a little bit more. For those of you who work, you go to work, you deal with difficult issues there, you could be dealing with difficult people. Again, you scoop in there, you toss it to the situation or to the person. Again, your level of love is just going down and down and down. Then finally, you come home. Again, you get ready for nighttime activities. Those of you who might be cooking, you cook. Those of you with kids, you get the kids ready for bed. What happens by 9 o'clock? Okay, you've completely depleted all of the love in your bowl. So if you're like me, at 9 o'clock, when the kids get out of bed after you've placed them in bed, what do you say? No, no, go back to bed. I do not want to deal with you. You're on your own. I have just completely exhausted all my resources to be able to love you. Okay? Now, if that's in your mind, if that's the way that you see loving more and more, that's not the way the Bible sees loving more and more. That's not how the Bible sees loving more and more. The word that is translated in verse 10, look at verse 10 in your Bibles. Look at that sentence at the end of verse 10. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more. That word in the original language is the verb is parousio, parousio. And it's a rich word in the New Testament. It comes up 35 times. And the idea there is not a bowl that gets depleted. The idea there is a fountain that overflows. Okay? Completely different image. And so we see that word used several times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as leftover. Like, for example, in the Gospels, when Jesus multiplies the fish and the loaves, we read in Matthew chapter 15 this verse, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. So we're talking about an abundance, an overflowing. That's the word that got translated left over in Matthew is the words to do more in Thessalonians. Sometimes it gets translated abound, like in Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So again, we're talking about abundance, overflowing. Sometimes it gets translated as increase, like in Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So that's the idea, and that's what it means to do more. It's not us mustering up the strength to love others. It's the strength coming, and we'll talk about the resource in just a second, but this is this overflowing love that we redirect to other people. Now, why is it important to know the difference between the two? Why is it important for us to know that our calling to love more and more is not a bowl, but a fountain? I think it's important because of what both will lead to. When you think of your love and your capacity to love others, when you think of it as a bowl, what's that going to lead to when your bowl gets depleted? It's going to lead to impatience. It's going to lead to anger. It's going to lead to self-righteousness. Like, why can't you do it? Why can't you figure it out? I'm figuring out. Why can't you figure it out? That's what happens when we live off this idea that love is a bowl that gets slowly depleted over time. It could lead to resentment. It could lead to bitterness. Okay, all those come when we see love as a bowl. But when we see it as a fountain that overflows, it leads to unity. It leads to grace. It leads to understanding. It leads to contentment within the body of Christ. So our image in our mind, if we see it as a bowl or if we see it as a fountain, it's going to impact not only how we respond to people, but how it affects us in our response to people. Okay, so that's what it is. So now, how do we grow or progress in our capacity to love one another? And I want to share with you 3 ways that you and I can grow in our capacity to love. And the first is this, to pray for Jesus to change your heart. If you want to grow in your capacity, if you want to progress in your capacity to love others, you begin by getting down on your knees and asking Jesus to change your heart. Look at chapter 3, verses 11 through 13 of Thessalonians. This is a prayer that Paul prays for the Thessalonians. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord," and he's referring to Jesus there, "and may the Lord Jesus make you or cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." So what he's asking the Thessalonians to do in verse 10 of chapter 4, to do more, he first begins by praying and asking Jesus to do this work in the hearts of the Thessalonians. Do you realize the miracle it is for us to actually love other people this way? It is supernatural. You and I cannot muster the strength. We can't cause ourselves to love. You've got a better chance of predicting the weather in Blacksburg than you do in causing yourself to love others. So what do? We get on our knees and we pray about relationships within the church. We pray about those people who have hurt us or disappointed us. And we ask that Jesus, that he would change our hearts. That he would change our hearts towards people. That he would change our hearts towards a spouse. That he would change our hearts towards our children. That he would change our hearts towards a neighbor. It begins by prayer. It begins by petitioning Jesus to come and move in our hearts and cause us to love others more. Secondly, if we want to grow in our capacity to love, I think another way is to view your circumstances with sanctification in mind. View your circumstances with sanctification in mind. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification is a process by which God changes us to make us more like Jesus. And typically the way he does that is putting us in difficult situations. But for most of us, our response to those difficult situations is to either run from those situations or circumstances or to do our best to remove ourselves from those circumstances. Yet this text tells us that the will of God is for us to be transformed to be more like Jesus. And in our subject today, it's the will of God for you and I to abound in love for one another. That's the will of God for our lives. So often, I don't know about you, but I want to know the will of God for my life. God, what's your will for my life? You know, and we think of it in terms of what should we do in terms of a career. Sometimes it's who should we marry, whether we should, you know, make a career change. And so, yeah, those are things that we should be praying about. But the Bible tells us with certainty what God's will is for our life. And one of those places is right here. It's God's will for you to be transformed, to be more like Jesus, and to love with a greater capacity. And the way that he will do that is by putting you in difficult situations, in difficult circumstances. So how do we grow in our capacity to love? We pray. We get on our knees. We ask Jesus to change our hearts. We view our circumstances with sanctification in mind. And thirdly, we fight to love more and more. We fight to love more and more. Again, verse 10, it says, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." I love that because so often we see growth or the capacity to love others as a one-sided action. In other words, we may see it as, okay, God, I'm praying to you, please change me, and then we sit back and then we expect this change to take place. Or we just eliminate God altogether and then we say to ourselves, I've got to change, so I'm going to go on this, I'm going to put forth all this effort to try to love other people. This text shows us both sides of the coin. On one side, we pray and we ask God to give us the desire to love others. Yet this text also shows that Paul urges them to do this more and more. Now, who's given us the power to do it? It's God. It's not like we just pray and then we're left on our own. God is still sustaining us and giving us the strength and the capacity to love. But we still have an active role in this process of change, and specifically in the process of loving other people more and more. So what does it mean to love more and more? It means to grow or to progress in our capacity to love others. How do we do it? Three ways. We pray for Jesus to change our hearts. We view our circumstances with sanctification in mind. And thirdly, we fight to love more and more. Okay, so what are some ways that we can actually demonstrate our love to each other at BCF? Well, for the particular situation that the Thessalonians were dealing with, Paul gives them these instructions in verse 11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands. And that fits their particular situation very well, because if you recall, they were being lazy, they were being idle, they weren't doing anything. And so Paul's basically telling this group, and he's addressing it to the church at large, but I think he's really intending it to this smaller faction. And he's basically saying, do you want to love? You want to demonstrate your love? You want to grow in your capacity to love? Do it this way. Live quietly. Don't behave in a disruptive way. He tells them, mind your own affairs. In other words, don't be busybodies, getting in everybody's business. And lastly, work with your hands, which is a nice way, a subtle way of saying, get to work. In other words, I think combined, the main idea behind these instructions is to avoid behavior that will bring unrest and disruption to the church and hinder the church's capacity to love, which ultimately would hinder the growth of the gospel. So they were dealing with a very specific issue. I've got that. So I started thinking, what would be some behaviors at BCF that would hinder our capacity to grow? Their behavior was laziness. And I think I've made that point very clear. What would be some of the behaviors here at BCF that would hinder our capacity to grow? And I came up with three. Right at the very top, the first behavior that would erode our capacity to love would be gossip. It would be gossip. Sharing confidential or sensitive information about a person in a devaluing or undignified way in order to elevate ourselves. And you know, and I know, when you're sharing things about others, when it's out of love and out of concern, and when it's out of gossip, you just know. And there are times when we need to share with each other things that others are going through. We have to. We're a family. Families share things. We need to support each other and pray for each other. But you know in your heart, just like I do, the difference when you're doing it in a way that's just jabbing a little bit. Just doing it in a way that's just knocking somebody down just a notch in order that we can elevate ourselves a little bit more. That's toxic. That will erode our capacity to love here at BCF. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that amazing? He is, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he's linking our speech with our capacity to grow in love. It will erode our church. Somebody this week asked me when I shared with this person what I was going to be preaching on, and especially the idea that Paul says that we should live quietly to mind your own business, and the idea that this group in Thessalonica they were a bunch of busybodies. So this person asked me, is BCF, are they a bunch of busybodies? Do they go around trying to, you know, find things in each other's lives instead of keeping focus on the mission of advancing the gospel? And I very, very confidently said, no, they are not. And I love that about this church. And I'm saying that with all sincerity. What I love about this church is that we are not busybodies going around trying to get in other people's business. And you should be commended for that. That's the work of God in our hearts that's preventing that. But at the same, it should also be a warning to us that we continue in that way, that we speak the truth in love. Because the minute we start to gossip is the minute we start eroding our capacity to love each other well. What else? What else could bring unrest upon BCF? I think another one might be criticism. Criticism. And I think, you know, listen, I think it's good to assess our church regularly, to think about, to discuss ways that we could be doing things differently or with more excellence. I think that's healthy. That's good. But there's a difference between looking at something critically and having a critical spirit. One is motivated by the glory of God and the edification of the church. The other is motivated by the flesh and causes unrest and hinders abounding love. If love is not driving your critique, it's useless and it's helpless. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians writes these words, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Is analysis important? Is critiquing important? Yes. But if it's not driven, if it's not motivated by love, it's helpless. Okay, last one. Last behavior that could bring unrest upon BCF. And I think it's comparison. Comparison. Comparing ourselves with each other, with other BCFers. Comparing our accomplishments. Comparing our giftedness. Comparing our children. Comparing the way we choose to educate our children. Comparing our financial status. Any of these forms of comparison can disrupt the love here at BCF. Listen to how the Apostle Paul admonishes us to be content. Content with how God has gifted and designed us and how he connects it with love. In Romans he writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So there's an interconnectedness within BCF. And when we compare, it erodes at that, and ultimately it erodes at our capacity to love one another well. So let me close by sharing what's an outcome when we avoid these and other behaviors that erode our capacity to love and instead to committing to building each other up. There's many, but let me just share one of those outcomes. And that's this. When we love each other well, when we love each other with overflowing, abounding love, then the outcome is this. The reputation of BCF is enhanced. The reputation of BCF is enhanced. Look at verse 12. Paul is going to explain why they should not, or why they should live quietly and why they should work. And he says the reason why in verse 12, he says, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And I would just want to focus on that first part of that verse, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. One of the outcomes when we love each other more and more with abounding love, with an overflowing love, with the love that's more of a fountain as opposed to a bowl, it makes an impression on unbelievers. The world, they operate with the bowl mentality. That's their entire system. And so when, as a community, as BCF, when we demonstrate to them, when we showcase to them a completely different type of love, one that doesn't seek revenge when hurt, one that doesn't try to isolate oneself, one that doesn't try to check emotions at the door, but rather engages by responding with love more and more, sort of this fountain metaphor, it makes an impression on the world because it's so foreign and it's so counterintuitive to the worldly mind. They have not seen anything like that. So how does it work? I don't know exactly how it works. Maybe it's when a non-believer comes and observes how we function as a church. Maybe they just, in their heart, say there's something different. Maybe it's the way we represent ourselves out in the world. I'm not sure. But I do know what God's word says. In some way, in some supernatural way, when we love each other with abounding love, it makes an impression on the world. Ultimately, in loving more and more, we have the opportunity to mirror or display the infinite and overflowing love of God that is demonstrated through Jesus Christ. That's what we're demonstrating. That's what that's what's attracting people to us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that an amazing thought? God didn't wait for us to clean up our act before he sent his son to love us. And we fail him over and over, but yet he still, because he is the fountain of love, he is infinite in his love, he continues to love us. His love is not the bowl mentality. And if you have an image of God where it's this bowl mentality, where he has a certain amount of love to give you, or you can blow it enough times to where he won't love you anymore, that's the wrong image of God. His love for you is infinite. It's overflowing. It's pouring out. And so when we love each other in that way, not like the bowl, but like the fountain, we showcase God's love through Christ to the world. So let me just wrap it up by saying this. We are called to love one another more and more. That's our calling. And we cannot do this on our own. This is a miracle. This is an act of God. So we pray and we ask Jesus, please change our hearts so that we can respond well to one another. Then God gives us the resources when we call upon him in prayer. In practical ways, we love more and more by our actions that promote or contribute to the building up of the church. And in doing so, we display to the world the greatest love ever demonstrated, the love of God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your great love for us that we see demonstrated through your Son, Jesus, at the cross. And God, I pray that you would move in our hearts and that you would cause us, God, to desire and aspire to love more and more. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.